There can be no better introduction to my sermon today than Steve gave me. Because Steve was talking about a song being in his mind all week. And that's exactly what I'm preaching on today. So thank you for that, Steve. You know, you had no idea, but it was brilliant. And a confirmation to me that this is what I'm preaching on. Because I don't, in some ways, feel qualified to do it. But hey, this is what the Lord has given me, so I offer it to you. And let's hear it from the Lord. Something he wanted me to share, I believe. We're in Psalms, and I've chosen Psalm 9. Now, Psalm 9, your Bible will tell you, is part of a poem that crosses Psalm 9 and Psalm 10. But I'm not going to look at Psalm 10 today. And in fact, Psalm 9 is quite long, but I will probably read it. Some commentators believe that this was a song that was written by David after the defeat of Goliath. So at least we can have that image in our minds. Though I'm going to take you somewhere else. But hey, let's read it. Psalm 9. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Absolutely fits in with what we've already seen on the screen. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause. Sitting enthroned as the righteous judge, you have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name trust in you. For Lord, you have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done, for he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forgot God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Arise, Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. I want to take you to the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. Now, we all know that Jesus' dad, stepfather, if you like, was a carpenter. And I can imagine that when Jesus was very, very little, he went into the carpenter's shop and helped his father. And he would have played with the little bits and and offcuts of wood, in the same way that I did with my mother, because my mother was a wardrobe mistress. There were always bits of fabric around, and I used to lay them out and so on. But Jesus would have taken on the skills and the attitude of a carpenter. We've no idea what he made, whether he was a carpenter that made doors or furniture or boxes, or I did wonder at one stage whether this song, which is apparently to be played to the tune of the death of a son, it might even be coffins that Joseph and Jesus were making. I don't know. I let you ponder on that. But this psalm, I think, was the soundtrack to the days in the carpenter's shop. Now, I know that's a leap. It's not in any of the commentaries. It's my understanding, having looked at this, that actually, I think Jesus, Joseph and Jesus, might have had this song going round in their heads, just as Steve had that Graham Condrick song going round in his head. And so what I've done is I've looked at the little couplets, the two verses going through, and tried to imagine what the father and son might have been thinking as this song, that's what the psalms are, they're songs, as this song was playing in their heads. Does that sort of make sense? So, beginning of the day, the inspiration, what we're doing today. Let's have a look at those first two verses. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart, and I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. And that's a very good way to start any sort of project. Anything you're going to do, start with that positive mental attitude, that excitement, that confidence that the Lord is with you. Did I pray at the beginning of this preach? No, I didn't. Let me do that now. Lord, I do want to thank you for what you've given me during the week to speak on. But I pray, Lord, that you will take it on from here. Lord, that you will help us to hear what you are saying with our hearts and with our lives, as well as with our brains and our ears. Amen. So, positive mental attitude. This is the inspiration. Joseph and Jesus have this in their heads as they begin the day's work. So what happens next when you've got a project on? Well, I imagine Jesus or Joseph or both with a pencil working out exactly what they were going to do, thinking of the problems that were going to come up, the materials, what was going to happen, what they were going to need. And so these next two verses are like the tapping of the pencil. It is in the design process that you can defeat a lot, you can preempt a lot of the things that are going to go wrong. If you think it through, you won't make some of the mistakes that you would have done if you just got stuck in there. So, my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before me, before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause, sitting enthroned as the righteous judge. And what happens next? Well, in any project that I've ever been in, you've got to, first of all, you've got to clear your work surface. There are going to be things left hanging about that were for the last job, the last project. There are going to be tools that are not in the right place. I love these pictures of men's workshops where every tool has its own little place in the rack. You know, there's a row of hammers and chisels, and don't ask me what the tools were back in Jesus's day, but I can imagine there was some sort of bolster or whatever, and there would have been favourites amongst those tools. The one you always go to. I have a yellow and red posi drive screwdriver. No other screwdriver does what that one does. That one I can absolutely rely on. So you've got to clear the work surface. You've got to lay out before you a space where you can work. Now listen, you have rebuked the nation and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken my enemies. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. What happened yesterday? Gone. We've tied it up. We're ready to start today's work, today's project. Next, choosing the timber. What are we going to use? We've got it all mapped out on our drawing board, but what is the timber that we're actually going to use? Now, I can imagine that Joseph's experience and the things that Jesus learnt would have given him a real appreciation of timber. He understood which way the grain went. The fact that you could cut things one way in a different way that one cut it the other way. If you're trying to create a plank, you've got to get the timber the right way round. I remember when I was a child going with my father to the timber merchants, and we'd want a piece of batten. He would stand there and he would look at the end of it, and this great long piece of batten, so that he could see whether it was warped. He'd look and see whether it was straight. He'd say, oh no, that one's like a banana, that's no use. I believe that is what God is doing in these next two verses. Choosing the timber, making sure it's straight. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world with righteousness. He knows how long that timber needs to be. He knows where he can tolerate knots, where they're not going to cause problems or weaknesses in whatever job it is that he's doing. And then what you've got to do is you've got to get that wood to the right length or the right dimensions. And in order to do that, you've got to secure it somehow. Now, I had a workmate, a bench with a little integral vice thing. I don't imagine Jesus had one of those. But they would have had some sort of horse. I want to call it horse. Perhaps men know a better term for it. But somewhere that was absolutely stable, that you could push your wood against and know that it was going to be held secure. It was not going to slip. Can you picture? If you've got a vice, yes, a vice works really well. Maybe the technology was there, I don't know. But can you hear it in these next two verses? The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know the name of the Lord trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. We've got this project all thought through. It's on paper. We've chosen the materials. We've secured them to somewhere where we can safely store them. And verse 11 is the verse that I think is about soaring. I can imagine this verse being repeated as Jesus sawed the wood. Sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. Sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. Can you hear the rhythm? Now, if you've got a big piece of timber that you want to saw, you're going to say that over and over and over and over again. Sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. And if you've got that soundtrack going through your mind, through your head, you will persevere to the end of that cut. And I just like to think, I know it's untheological, but for me, it was really helpful when I got this thought in my head. And I even suggest that there might have been a splinter involved at some stage. Verse 12. For he who avenges blood remembers. He doesn't ignore the cries of the afflicted. Ow! Ow! Sing the praises of the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. And the project continued. And then at some point, the excess wood as timber has been cut off. And the next is the checking it, lifting it up, turning it over, making sure it hasn't split at the back. Perhaps running his hand across it to make sure it's actually going to work. That idea of checking and approving is something that I can see the Lord doing. I can see him doing it in my life. And I can see him doing it in these two verses. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of daughter Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. Jesus loved wood. He understood it. He knew what it could do, how it was strong, how he could take it and form it into something useful. Do I have to say that again so that you can get the fact that this is a metaphor? He knew it was strong. He knew how to form it to make it into something useful, Hebron. That's what he wants to do. And he doesn't mind. He doesn't mind getting a few splinters along the way. The nations have fallen into a pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. You see, the best efforts of those who oppose God end up serving his purposes. He is that much in control. What we think of when things go wrong, the Lord doesn't see it like that. He sees it as an opportunity for him to use his creativity and his skill to make it absolutely happen in the way and to the purpose that he had in mind at the beginning of the project. And so we don't need to worry about the sawdust. I wish there was a word for them. Those little curls, they're not sawdust, but when you've been using shavings, that's a good word. Thanks, Lynn. Those shavings, I can imagine Jesus drawing in those when he was very little, and picking them up and turning them into little collages. And I see it in these verses. The wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. I have in my wardrobe, in my bed, in my lounge, don't ask, some offcuts. You know, things that I just somehow can't bear to throw away. One day, that is going to be very useful to me. I might burn it in the meantime, but I like it. I like the grain. I like the shape. And one day, I'm going to be looking for a piece of wood that absolutely fits with the project that I want to do. You can't burn pieces of wood like this. They're going to be useful. So I can imagine Jesus and Joseph putting them aside, waiting for another day when they would be absolutely the piece that they need for the project that they're doing. And then we get to the sanding bit. I'm not going to go through the whole project. This is the last two verses of this particular psalm. Arise, Lord. Do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. There's going to be rough bits. Bits that need to be sanded off before they have a cup of tea, getting ready to join joints together or cut tenons or whatever they're going to do, the next step of the process. I want to just go through quickly because there are some verses in here that, having hopefully got everybody's mind in the right place, really, I hope, will strike home. Those verses that show just exactly what God is doing when he is planing a piece of wood. Apparently, if you plane a piece of wood, you can get it absolutely smooth in a way that you can't with sandpaper, because the sandpaper raises the grain or something. The best way to get absolutely smooth, stable finish is to plane it. And a plane is a thing usually with two handles, depending on which way you're going. There is another name for this one. I don't mind which picture of planes you have in your head. But the point is that it's got a sharp blade on it that sort of just cuts through the wood, removing those shavings. Thank you, Lynn. And just listen to where Jesus is planing this wood. Or Joseph, I don't mind. Verse 8, he rules the world in righteousness. Isn't that a nice clean cut? Can you get how clean that truth is? The Lord is a refuge. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Gosh, that's a truth, isn't it? That we could remember. Can you feel how smooth, how that absolutely cuts through everything and leaves a really clean, functional surface in its wake? You, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. second half of verse 12. He does not ignore the cries of the afflicted. That'd be worth remembering, wouldn't it? He doesn't ignore the cries of the afflicted. We do often ignore the cries of the afflicted because we don't know what to do. But he does. He does. And he doesn't ignore their cries. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. The Lord is known by his acts of justice. He will never forget the needy. God will never forget the needy. These are absolute, smooth, stable truths that Jesus would have read. David wrote them. Jesus heard them. Jesus knew them. Jesus used them. They were part of his thinking. They were part of his practice. And they need to be part of our thinking and part of our practice if we are to have the same confidence that the Lord wants us to have so that we can join in with whatever project the Lord has for us. I hope that's helpful. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the skills that you have. Lord, we want to thank you for the experience you have, your creativity, your reliability. Lord, we want to thank you for those smooth things that we know are true. We've seen them in our own lives, we've read them in your word, and we've also confidence, Lord, that they are true in other people's lives as well. We pray, Lord, that we will hear the cry of the afflicted when you show it to us. Let us hear it. Lord, we pray that we will have your soundtrack to our lives. Amen. I wanted a carpenter's pencil and they came in 12s. So does anybody want a carpenter's pencil either for themselves or their spouse so that they can go home and repeat word for word how wonderful the Lord is and can remember today's sermon?